The last couple weeks here at our church, we've been talking about some key words when it comes to Christmas, and one of those words is joy. We've talked about how we as people have a lot to be joyful about. In the middle of chaos, in the middle of kind of a crazy life, things that happen to us, life throws us curveballs, and everybody in this room has a story, and your story is unique for you, and there's some good things that have happened to you and some bad things that have happened. And yet, in the midst of all of that, you and I still can be joyful people. First and foremost, as we say this past week, because we're alive, we have this in common. Single one of us in this room, we're breathing right now. We are alive. And if we're honest, we can be joyful because we have a lot. We have plenty. We have a lot of things. We have a lot of things that we are blessed with. And for that, we can be joyful people. But I also know that there are people in this season right now that are hurting. They're struggling. Perhaps maybe you're a person that you've lost a loved one this past year, and this is the first time. Or maybe it's the 20th year of losing a loved one, and it still hurts the same because of the memories and because of the experiences that you've had with that person. So you're hurting. I'm not diminishing the fact that everybody should be happy because it's Christmas. There are actually people that are hurting and struggling. Don't diminish that. That's real. There's some other words that are thrown around at Christmas that unless we talk about them, they don't make a lot of sense. We don't have the right. And those words are peace, hope, love. And those are all words that give us goosebumps. Maybe those words take us to an experience. Maybe those words take us right to the middle of a struggle that is going on in our lives. Maybe those words seem distant to you. Maybe those words are far from your life, but they're great for everybody else's and to each its own. Maybe that's the thinking. But those are the words of Christmas. And in a world that is hurting, and you and I can agree on this, people in our world are hurting. Your family and people that you may see tomorrow, maybe for once a year or twice a year, people you don't like but they're family, you know what I'm saying? You have to be around them tomorrow, that are hurting, that are struggling. This is real. So I just have three questions that we'll talk about, and this will be my shortest message of the year. I heard three woo-hoos. Are you serious? Like, that should get you excited because I could keep you here for a long time. Because a lot of you ain't moving. You know, you're in the middle. You're stuck. That's why you sit on the outside and don't sit in the middle. That's why when Sean comes up and you're like, could everybody scoot in? You're like, oh, man, what if I have to go to the bathroom? What if I want to leave early? Now I'm stuck in the middle. Those of you in the middle, you are stuck. You're not going anywhere. You're going to hear every word that I say. And I'm going to be brief. So these questions are this. Who is Jesus? And what does his birth mean to us? Why is it significant? What's the purpose of his coming? And what difference does this make in my life? Who cares? What's the big deal about Jesus? This is the question. John chapter 1, this is Bible chapter book in the New Testament. It says it this way. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This is the promise out of John 1. And this is something we have to see because a couple verses later, we'll read in verse 14 that it says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, John takes the Word that is meant for Jesus, and Jesus is the Word. He's saying he was that. So when you read John 1:1-5 again and replace the Word with Jesus, it says it this way, in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. The light of Jesus shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never understood it. See, when you replace that, what John is saying is Jesus was in the beginning, and Jesus was in the, so when we sing, O come Emmanuel, which means God with us, it says Jesus was there in the beginning, he's there now, and he's here in the future. That's the promise that God is with us, and that's who Jesus is. See, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, what we're really doing, and this idea, and it sounds crazy, it sounds completely crazy that we worship a baby that is sent into this world, and it's God's plan. That's the beauty of it. It's not your plan, and that's usually what we have a problem with. Because if we're all honest, it's not so much that we have a problem with the plan, we have a problem that it's not our plan. That's the difference. See, I don't have a problem when I'm right. I have a problem when I'm wrong. That's the issue. If you're married, what I'm talking about. It's not that we disagree. It's that I don't like saying you're right, honey, because honey kind of loses its emphasis. It's the fact that I have to say you're right. Why? Because none of us like to do that. So when we talk about God's plan and plan into the world, it's not so much that the plan is wrong, it's that we have a problem with it because we didn't with it and we can't control it. And that's the difference. It's really hard to do that. Jesus was the person that ever lived, and we have to see that. So why did God come to earth? We know John 3:16. 1 John 4:9 says it this way. This is how God showed his love among us. That he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. See, the reason Jesus came was to declare his love to us. That's why he came, to declare his love to us. And so later in 1 John, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, this is what God did. He declared his love for us. Before you ever said, God, I love you, before you ever said, God, I need you, before you ever said, God, I need a bailout, before you ever said, God, I need something, the Bible says he loved you. See, I don't know how you do relationships. I don't know how it is that you do marriage or how you do brother and sister relationship or father and son or mother and daughter relationships, but there's something that is full of confidence when I know that God loves me despite what I've done, despite what I've said, despite how I've acted. See, it says it's not so much that I loved God, it's so much that he loved me. And that's the difference. That he loved me when I didn't love him, when I said no. That's why he came to demonstrate. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died. That's the promise. The promise is that he came to declare it. Now, every single one of us in this room, we know someone who likes to talk, and we know someone who likes to demonstrate. And what we want when someone talks is we want someone to back it up. Anybody? You know the person in your life that is a talker, trash talker, somebody that talks a lot, someone who's confident for no reason. But what do we really want? We want them to back it up. So if you read anything in the Bible, the Gospels, anything that Paul wrote, anything that Peter wrote, anything that John wrote, everything about Jesus was that he demonstrated love, was that he loved people, that he loved them everywhere they went. That's the reason the Bible says that all of these people came to him and they weren't like him. They were not like Jesus because Jesus came, he was born so that he could declare love and that he could demonstrate it. And I guess that's the question for us. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for me as a man, as a woman, as a teenager, as a kid in school? What does this mean for us? It means simply two things. That if I give and entrust my life with Christ, I can experience that love. So I kind of view it like this. If for some reason I have an unfortunate disease, and that disease, I know the cure, and say the cure is medicine. And maybe you've been in this situation, and you believe that that medicine is going to cure whatever disease that you have. The doctors have told you this. It sits at your bedstand. It sits right next to you. You know that if you take that bottle, and it will cure your disease. I can believe that it's going to do it. I can look to it as if it's going to do it. But if I never actually take it, then what have I really done? See, Jesus didn't just say, I believe this in you. He came and he demonstrated it. It's the same thing for us. You can say you believe in God. 88% of Americans do. You can say that you believe, especially at this moment, that Jesus is the Christ, that he came and everybody's singing about it. You can do all of those things and you can say it. But until we actually act on it, what really good is it? All we've done is declared something that we really haven't backed up. Here's the difference. Here's what Jesus asked for. And this is usually the stopping point. It's the stopping point for me. It's the stopping point for a lot of people. Jesus requires transformation. Jesus requires change. Jesus requires a stop and a turning the other direction. And that's usually, see, everybody in this room, we love Jesus. We love what Jesus does for us. We love the warm, fuzzy feelings that Jesus gives us. We love that he heals people. We love that he loves on the little kid. We love that he loves the sinner. We like the idea of Jesus. Jesus interrupts our life and asks us to turn and ask us to obey. We don't like that Jesus. We like baby Jesus. He gives us, we play around with baby, you know what I mean? We hug and snuggle with baby Jesus. We like Jesus that way. But when Jesus says, hey, actually there's some things that are going on in your life that you need to change, we go, whoa, 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 be cuddly Jesus. Don't declare truth to me, Jesus. And that's the problem that we have. Verse 12 says it this way. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God's children, born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. There's last thing for us to do. In his declaration, in his demonstration of his love towards us, he asks us to believe him, to entrust our lives to him, but he asks us to do something else, something that is very difficult, something that will be hard for us to do tomorrow. He asks us to love one another. I don't know what your definition of loving one another is, but his asking towards us is not loving people that love us. Again, how did Jesus love you? While we were still sinners, he loved us. How does Jesus ask us to love other people? The same way he loved us. People that may not love you back. People that may not hug you back. Any huggers? Where's my huggers? Come on, lift your hands up, huggers. We need to know who we need to hug afterwards. Come on, lift your hands up, huggers. Come on. All non-huggers, raise your hand. All right. Let's make it uncomfortable for him after this. Spread that Christmas cheer. See, this is the second greatest command. 1 John continues, verse 11. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. How do people see God? How do people know that Jesus is real? How do people know that this baby changed the world by my declaration, by what church I go to, by my Facebook status, by my invites to cool religious things? No, he knows. That people know that Jesus is real simply by one thing, by the way I treat them, by the way I love them, by the way I console them, by the way I speak to them, by the way I have attitude towards them. That's how people know that Jesus is real. Not because we've come to a Christmas Eve service. Half of you were dragged here, persuaded, given an extra present. You're not wearing what you wanted to wear. Every teenager in this room is ticked off right now at what they're wearing because mom made them wear it. And if you picked out what you wore tonight, you have the coolest parents ever. But some of you want to be in shorts and a t-shirt right now. Let's be real. Because we live in Florida now. Everybody else is like, I just want snow one time a year. Yeah, not going to happen. Sorry about that. So this is the declaration. As we leave here today, as we are around people, I have to understand that Jesus came to shower me, to shower you with love. To show us that there's a plan greater than what I'm currently experiencing. And that's real. I can experience more. That is reality. And Jesus came for that reason. And what I do from here is more important than me ever coming here. It's life-changing, but it's all up to me. You know, when they brought the plan to Mary, what does it say about Mary? This young teenage girl that was nonetheless scared, freaked out. We could use all the adjectives. But it said Mary pondered these things in her heart. She pondered, she wondered. My prayer for us as we leave here today, as we gather with family, as we do our thing, my prayer is that we ponder, think, wrestle, any of those things to go, what does this mean for me? In almost 2016, what does this mean for me, what Jesus did? Those are the things that I'm asking you to ponder, that I'm asking you to think about. Because that's God's plan. And whether I like it, whether I agree with it, whether I would have done it that way, really doesn't matter. It happened. It's real. And what I do with it is up to me. Can we pray together? God, I'm thankful that first we can come and celebrate who you are. Celebrate what you've done. God, that we could be here in this place. God, we're cramped. Some of us are sweating, which is making some of us stink. God, some of us are confused. Some of us are hurting, we're struggling. Maybe it's a loss, maybe it's some bad news. Maybe it's something stupid that we've done and now there's consequences to our actions. God, wherever it is, we're here in this place. And God, that's real. And it doesn't matter how we got here, we're here. At this exact moment. And God, this is our prayer tonight. Our prayer is that we would see you. Prayer is that we would encounter you. My prayer, God, tonight is that if there's someone in this room that thought you didn't love them, I pray that they would know that you came to not just declare your love, but to demonstrate and to shower us with your love. God, my prayer is that people would know that there's forgiveness through you and only you, and that we can be forgiven. God, we celebrate what you've done because it's changed our world. God, I pray tonight as we leave that it would become personal. In the name of Jesus. Amen.